Acts chapter 15, we went through the first 35 verses last week, and we're going to hopefully get through chapter 16 today. But let me pick up in verse 35 of chapter 15, as we just are blessed today to look at a great theme through all that we look at. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted with one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for what we're going to study today. Lord, we truly are blessed that we can go anywhere in your word and be blessed and see our Lord and Savior Jesus and all that he's done for us and all that you plan to do for us. And just thank you, Lord. And I really do believe, Lord, as we look at our attitude towards events and things and how things happen in life and how we deal with them, Lord, would you just minister to us and encourage us? And Lord, where appropriate, maybe greatly exhort us and challenge us to the work of the ministry that you've given each of us to have. And so thank you, Lord. Bless and encourage us and do the work of your Spirit that you do uniquely. And bless all the churches in this community as we come together and your body loves you today. So we thank you and praise you, Lord. We ask all in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, all of the Bible is great, and of course all of the book of Acts is great. We're in a very exciting section here because we've already begun the missionary journeys. In chapters 13 and 14, we saw the first missionary journey. And Phil, if you could put up the map, that was what we looked at before last week. And we saw that journey, and it took about, we believe, about a year and a half and covered about 1,400 miles for the Apostle Paul. And then last week, we looked at what's known as the Jerusalem Council, dealing with legalism that was creeping into the church. But then today we begin the second missionary journey, and so here's a map of that. They covered a lot broader swath, more than 2 years for this missionary journey, over about 2,800 miles. We'll leave that up for a little while so you can take a look at that. But they started Antioch and started making their way around the world at that time and enjoying really the work of the ministry in blessing the church. And I just really, really, of course, love every section of this book and all that the Lord has for us. But I do believe the Lord wanted me to, if you will, looking at various scenes here today, a lot of little individual vignettes, but really focus on the one great subject of our attitude towards life, our attitude towards the Lord, our attitude towards ministry. And how do we handle ministry? How do we handle life when things don't go smoothly, when they don't go exactly as we have planned them to go? And do we get grumpy? Do we get angry? Do we mar our witness, if you will, a little bit? Or do we stand firm for the Lord and say, "Lord, whatever you have for me, whatever happens, am I going to handle this in a godly way, a way that is pleasing to you and is a good reflection on you?" And so that's really the main theme we're going to look at today and just kind of point that out as we roll through. And so we can see as we begin here in verse 36 that the phrase says, "After some days, Paul and Barnabas said, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word and see how they are doing." Now, Paul's about as type A as they get. I mean, when you study Paul, if you're a type A, you know who you are. I think you know who you are. If you're not a type A, you probably don't know what you are because you're not a type A. And you like to just play things loosey-goosey or whatever it is, but he's just a go-getter. But he had a heart for the Lord and he had a heart for God's people. And isn't this exciting? Just look at his attitude here. He wants to go see how the brethren are doing. He didn't just want to make converts. He wanted to make disciples. He wanted to minister to them, guide them, teach them, nurture them in the things of the Lord. And so that is just so encouraging to me. He had the Great Commission. He knew what it was. He wanted to make disciples of all the nations. And so here he is doing his job. And so we can just even look at this and say, what is my attitude? I mean, do I really, really love the body of Christ? Do I really? And let me just encourage you, if there's any check in your heart, I don't. Let me just say, we need to spend more time with the Lord. and be filled with His heart, His concern, His care for the world and for the rest of the body of Christ? Am I loving them and having a concern that they grow? I mean, could I say, I want to know how they're doing? Well, anyway, it's an interesting scene here as there's this contention that grows between two very, very godly men. And so notice what happened. Barnabas, and it's interesting, if you remember early in the book of Acts, we were told that that wasn't his real name. He was given that name, and the name means son of encouragement. He's an encourager. And that's what's going to cause part of this dissension here and this struggle between Barnabas and Paul, because he was determined to take with him on this second journey John called Mark. And of course, I think we're going to refer to him mainly as Mark at this point, and then really through the New Testament. But he is determined. He is resolutely decided, Mark needs to go with me. Now, we were told in Colossians chapter 4, he's his cousin. So that probably had a little bit to do with it. But he's just an encourager, and he wants to take him with him. In fact, he was so determined, Kenneth Weiss translates this verse this way. He says, now Barnabas, after thinking the matter over, kept on insisting that they take along with them John, the one called Mark. Kept insisting. He's talking to Mr. Type A of Type A's, the Apostle Paul, and that was just not acceptable to him, because in their first journey, he was not happy because John Mark left them and went back to Jerusalem. In fact, in Acts 13:13, we were told, now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. We're never told why. Never told why, we're just told that he had left. And so here's Barnabas, wanted to be an encourager. Mark's back with them. He wants to go with them. But Paul insisting that they should not take with them the one who departed from them and had not gone with them to the work. And in, on top of that, the contention became so strong, they actually parted ways from one another. You just look at that. Just a simple scene on the page. We can just read that one morning, drinking your coffee and go, wow. Two very godly men had a contention so strong, they split ways. I mean, were they sinning? And then the great questions we can ask here were one or both of them wrong? And I think it's a bit of a legitimate question. The irony is we don't know the answer. We don't know. We should not assume either one was wrong. In fact, I would argue, I could say they were probably both right. They're both right. God has made us the way He's made us. And we're wired the way we're wired. We need to be careful to listen to Him, listen to His Holy Spirit, be led of Him, be sensitive, be flexible. But these are two men of great conviction. That's why they got so much wonderful work done for the Lord, is because they're men of conviction. And you can have great conviction and be gentle with one another. The nice thing is we don't see rude words exchanged, nothing said about that. And so with love hopes all things, I'm not going to assume they were rude to one another. In fact, later in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul uses much later written than this scene. He spoke positively of Barnabas. And even later in one of his last writings, 2 Timothy, believed to be the last letter that Paul wrote, he ended up seeing Mark as a benefit and as an asset to him. He says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for ministry. So I don't see anywhere here that they were rude with one another. I simply think they both had strong convictions and they believed that they were to do what they were to do. Barnabas believed he needed to encourage Mark, and Paul believed he needed to not take him. And the irony is, it was one of those great examples in Scripture where we see that God says He works all things together for good to those who love Him. And guess what? Two missionary journeys came out of that. Two entirely different regions and areas and cities got ministered to by these two men that had their great convictions. It could very well be the Lord moved on them strongly to hold to these convictions so that two different trips would come out of it. And so it's just interesting. In the body of Christ, this is encouraging to me. We can have legitimate differences, but we don't have to get mad at one another. And we shouldn't. We should be the most loving people. And when we have contention like this, may I say, dear Christian, please don't ever have these disagreements in public. Let's have those behind closed doors as we work through these issues. Because we should work these out, as any family should work out differences quietly behind closed doors and have a front together. And we're going to have differences. He wired us differently. And that there can be legitimate differences in how we view Scripture, but should never lead to hurt towards one another. We should be gentle with one another, kind. So, do we let struggles and strife in the body of Christ keep us from fulfilling the Great Commission? Are you tempted when you have a difference with somebody to think they're somehow foolish and somehow they're doing something wrong. We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't do that. We should praise the Lord for their conviction to do what the Lord's called them to do. We should thank the Lord for them. We should be praying for others that we have disagreements with. And let's see the gospel get moved forward quickly like it should be moving forward. And so verse 39, again, the contention became so strong, they parted and they went their different ways. And so Barnabas took Mark. Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. So even the brethren saw the beauty of this trip of Paul's. It doesn't say that about Barnabas, and I'm not assuming there's anything wrong with that. Now, some like to say that maybe they think Barnabas was wrong. He kind of falls off the pages of Scripture by and large. But I just don't go there. God just happened to focus on Paul. And so, anyway, what is our attitude towards those that we have disagreements? Are we amenable? Are we kind? Are we loving? And could an outsider really look at that and say, you know what, that's a good, godly, friendly way to have a difference. And so he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Don't let us ever pull back from the work of the ministry over a disagreement with a fellow believer. Let's not do that. It would be a huge mistake. Satan would love for that to happen. So I'm encouraged by this, that this great work happened. And we know from other scriptures later, they were not enemies. They didn't hate each other. So I'm encouraged by their attitude and their service towards the Lord. What it tells me is their focus was on the Lord, not on one another primarily. And that's what our focus needs to be. Well, he moves on. As we pick up in chapter 16, it says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. And Timothy is going to become a big player in the New Testament. Of course, he receives the letters of 1st and 2nd Timothy. He becomes a young pastor of the church in the city of Ephesus. And that's what 1st Timothy is about him leading that church and how to put elders in place in that church and many other issues about how to lead the church. And here he comes. Notice he's a disciple. I think it's important to realize he's already saved by the time that he shows up here. He's already a believer. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Some wonder if Paul led him to the Lord. He may have in his first missionary journey, likely in the city of Lystra if that did happen. I tend to believe he was already saved because of this wonderful heritage that he had. And so we notice here, he's already a disciple. He was the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. Now, that's an important piece of information we're told there. He's of mixed breed, if you will. A Jewish mom and a Gentile dad, and we're going to find out here in a moment, because of his whatever relationship with his parents, he was never circumcised, as a good Jewish boy would have been at 8 days old. And here he is. And so Notice his reputation is mentioned in verse 2. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. So Paul went through Lystra in his first missionary journey. That is likely where he met him. But even the city of Iconium that was close, he had a good reputation. And it's interesting that in 1 Timothy 3, when we have, I think, the most precise listing of requirements for elders and leaders in the church, they have to have a good reputation among really the church and even among those outside. And here this guy was well spoken of. Young man, but a very godly young man. And Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Now, if you were here last week or you know much about Acts chapter 15, that may seem very odd to you. Paul just got done going all the way to Jerusalem to get the leaders in the early church to make sure they told people, you're not required to be circumcised to be saved. And you may be sitting here scratching your head, why in the world does he now take this young Timothy and have him circumcised? Why? Is that not an inconsistent message coming out of Paul, of his life and of his ministry? And I think it would be if we don't understand the heart of Paul. Paul is not a legalist. Paul has not changed his mind about what he believes about circumcision. I think simply we're beginning to see the heart of Paul as moved by the Holy Spirit, that Paul was willing to do anything and become anything within the bounds of Scripture to minister to people. And what's interesting is Paul knows he's going to go into every region. It's already his practice, we've seen, to go to synagogues when he's in a community, if one exists, and then he'll go anywhere else in the marketplace, wherever, to minister the gospel. But he knows he's many times going to come in to the audience of Jewish people. And he knew if he had a man with him that was not circumcised, they would just shut down and not listen. And while he knew this was not a requirement of salvation, he didn't want that stumbling block before him and them. And I want to read very carefully verse 3. Notice it says, Paul wanted to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him. And notice we're given the reason. Because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Now, if you didn't grow up Jewish, you wouldn't know what a big deal this is. The Greeks didn't care one way or the other if you were circumcised. But he knows he's going into some heavily Jewish populated areas. And if they knew, and they were already told they knew his father was Greek, they would have asked, have you been circumcised? And that was a stumbling for them. Not that Paul's encouraging that you have to be. Just he wanted to get over that hurdle. Because in many places, it's like a barrier to entry. I can't even get in and deliver the message unless he's been circumcised. And I think it's almost best made clear to us later as we get more clarity from the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says, for though I am free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all that I may win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under law, as under law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law. Not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. And now I ask you, what are you willing to do? And I challenge myself, what lengths am I willing to go to for the furtherance of the gospel? This is a grown man, Timothy, who did not need to be circumcised, and he did it for a pure love of the Jewish people. That's it. Now, I don't know about you, but I would not want to be a grown man and go through that pain. That is not a painless experience. And he did this for love of God and because he loved the Jewish people. And isn't that amazing? So I ask again, how far are you willing to go for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Will you do anything within the parameters of Scripture to save people? It's very encouraging to me. And so as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which are determined by the apostles and elders. And those decrees included, you don't have to be circumcised. Kind of funny, isn't it? We're told this right after he was circumcised. So the churches went and the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. So how far am I willing to go for my Lord and to love this world? Well, let's look at how Paul handled his attitude in the next chapter when he's planning to go somewhere and the Holy Spirit said, no, Paul, don't go that way. When they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. I'm just encouraged again, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's a member of the Godhead. He's one of the three members of the Godhead. The Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit all referred to as God in Scripture, and yet God is referred to as a compound one entity, one unit. And so the Holy Spirit said, no. The Holy Spirit forbade them to preach the word. We're not told how he did this forbidding. We just know that Paul knew he's forbidden. And I'm convinced the Lord always leaves how they were told very vague, because how each of us hears from the Lord is different. And we'd formalize everything. And we'd lose the kind of sense of relationship and the yearning just to hear the voice of the Lord. Well, anyway, after they came to Mysia, and I believe that verse 7 is just a bit of an expansion of verse 6 about the specifics of where they were when the Holy Spirit said, do this, do that. Well, after they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Isn't that interesting? They're ready to go one city, and the Lord says, no, you're not going there. You're not going there. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. So, don't you love this? They didn't get upset. He didn't say, Lord, why would you ever keep me from going to preach the gospel to one region? Don't you love them that? Yes, I do, but I've got a bigger plan. And we need to realize, if you were to liken our lives and our ministries to a big, huge puzzle, God's the only one that sees the big picture. He's the only one. And he has you and your little puzzle piece in your life and your ministry. He has it plugged in one particular place, and it fits perfectly there. But he's got these other cities all planned out. He's got the gospel prepared for them, and other people are prepared for them. Are we willing to go wherever the Lord calls us, whenever he calls us? And so I love it. So they obeyed the Lord. And of course the Lord wanted to give him directions. He wanted him to know when he says no to something, he always has a yes to something else. And so the Lord gave him a vision, which is basically like a dream when you're awake. And so he gets a vision from the Lord. He appeared to Paul by night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us. Come help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately I'm going to come back to that word we, sought to go to Macedonia, concluding the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. The reason I said the we is important is most Bible teachers, and I'm in the same camp, agree that Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, joins him at this point. It's interesting because the earlier verses, look at verse 7, in this letter he keeps saying, they did this, they did that, or Paul, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. And all of a sudden, most of the rest of the book is we, because Luke's writing this, and we, it's just interesting, he gets to join them, this doctor, this wise man who's joining them and seeing this work of the ministry of Paul. And so he joined them, and we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Have you ever had something in your mind, you said, I want to go this direction, I think the Lord's got me going that direction, and all of a sudden the Lord says no. And maybe you get a little bummed out. It's funny how we can get our emotions invested in something. Lord, that's where you want me. But now that's not where you want me. Whatever, all I want is to hear your voice, Lord, because I need to have, anytime the Lord calls any of us to do any ministry, the one great thing we really, really do need to have is a confidence. The Lord said, go. And where? And the Lord will never be upset for us to take the time to know we've heard him and where we're to go. And that gives us the confidence that we can be successful in ministry. I don't care where you are in life. The Lord allows trials to Christians just like unsaved people. And he wants the world to see us go through trials so that they can see we can have hope in the midst of trials. But we're going to have hard days in life and in ministry. But the one thing we need is a confidence. God told me to be here. And that's what gets us through. That's the anchor for us. God's going to get us through that scene. And I love the immediate obedience. Do you see that word immediately in verse 10? And I ask myself and all of us, how quickly do I obey the Lord once I know what he's told me to do? Be very patient to know his will. But once you know his will, there's no reason to wait. Get on it. Let's be taking care of business. By the way, one last closing thought on this. May have thought, why wouldn't you want us to go to Bithynia in verse 7? 1 Peter chapter 1 later tells us this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The Lord sent a bunch of people to Bithynia. He had it covered. That's why he didn't need Paul to go there. God had the whole puzzle all laid out. He had his pieces. He knew where things were going to happen. He knew where they were going to go. And so now we see, what's our attitude towards the making sure that the Lord is leading my steps and directing me and sending me where he wants me to go? Am I flexible? Am I willing to do what he calls me to do? By the way, your unique gifting and calling from the Lord will only be best suited where he has called you. Because the gifting and the calling, it's all tied together. Let's be waiting on the Lord. Well, he moves on. Therefore, sailing from Troas, verse 11, we're in a straight course to Samothrace, you can see here. And Samothrace? There's an island out there. Is it on the map? Am I missing it? In the Aegean Sea. There you go, little tiny island up there. Okay, I haven't had my coffee yet. It hasn't sunk in. So Samothrace is right there. They're making their way up there. It's a long journey. It'll be over 150 miles there on this little boat ride up there. And so there they go. And the next day they came to Neapolis. And from there they went to Philippi. And we're going to spend the rest of this chapter in Philippi. The Church of Philippians. It's the foremost city of that part of Macedonia. A colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. This is believed to be quite a Roman colony. It's like a Rome away from Rome. Is here, and as the Caesars put a lot of investment in this city of Philippi. And notice what happened. On the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. I think it's interesting to point out it's the Sabbath day, because remember, it was Paul's custom to go to the synagogues on the Sabbath. This tells me there was not a synagogue in Philippi at this point. And typically, all it took was to have 10 faithful Jewish men in a community, and they would build a synagogue. But they didn't have that. But don't you love that he doesn't get upset, whatever is his custom? Paul is flexible. And so he must have asked around, because this is interesting. Notice it says where prayer was customarily made. That was what was common in this community. And somehow he found out because he was willing to put himself out there and take risks where he was and ask people questions and try to minister to people. And if we are the type that are always afraid or just always kind of cringing from speaking about the Lord, we're never going to find out this information about where people are. Where do people meet? How can I find the brethren? How can I minister to people anywhere? He finds out about this prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. So I don't know if men were there. At this point, it says there were women there. But he runs into a certain woman named Lydia. And she heard us. And she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. In that day, they didn't have fabric like today. To have the color purple, it was really the color of royalty. It was very, very difficult to get a hold of that. Typically, only royalty could afford it. But this is a woman of some means, and she's there, and she must have been quite, I think, successful in what she did. As we're going to see, that she had the size of a house to house their whole party that came there. But there they are, and they sat down, and they spoke to her. And so they says she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. But isn't it ironic she worshiped God, but she didn't yet know him, because the next verse, the next sentence says, Lord, open her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Now, the Lord has to have a hand in that for everybody. The Bible clearly says the Lord draws everyone to himself. But the irony is, we already know in Scripture, God wants everyone saved. It tells us in 1 Timothy, he desires all men to come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. And so God's ready to draw everybody. He's willing to open the hearts of anybody. The question is the person ready to turn to the Lord? And when she and her household were baptized, isn't this great because of Paul's flexibility to find out where they were and to go find this woman and minister to her? Her whole family gets saved. And because they all get baptized, because they heard the message as well, and she begged us, she has an immediate heart for the Lord. If you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And so she persuaded us. And the whole entourage came and stayed there with her. And so she's believed to be a woman of some means. So even wealthy people, who Jesus said, it's hard to come to the Lord. Even some of them come to the Lord. But this all happened because of Paul's flexibility. Wanted to go probably to the synagogues, but that didn't exist. And so he's willing to go wherever the Lord leads him. Are we remaining flexible? Now, here we come to, I think, is the heightened and the highlight of this chapter, these next several verses, about what is my attitude towards my service to the Lord. Am I really willing to put up with anything for the furtherance of the gospel? Notice what happened. It happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us. Now, this is the setup, these next few verses. So there's a young girl possessed with a spirit of divination. She is demon-possessed. This is a tragedy of tragedies that a person would be demon-possessed. And it just so happens that the demon that had followed Satan in the fall, the fallen angels are called demons, this one is one that liked to attempt to tell the future apart from the Lord. Divination in Scripture is somebody attempting to tell the future apart from the Lord. That is expressly forbidden, in fact called an abomination, in the Old Testament. Well, here's this young girl, and notice, and interesting, here's the sad part. She brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. So here's these masters literally using this young lady. Almost the worst usage you can imagine. Wouldn't it be great if these masters got saved and brought this young girl to Paul to get her freed from this bondage of being demon-possessed? But all they cared about was making money. That is so tragic to see. Well, anyway, notice what this woman did. She followed Paul and us and cried out saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Now, is that not 100% true? That's the truth she's speaking. I find it very interesting that Satan He'll speak the truth. In fact, it's interesting, if you look at even many cults, there's a lot of truth in what they teach. But boy, does he keep out the most important truths. Really, at the end of the day, it all comes back to, who is Jesus? Is he God or is he not? That's the question. But anyway, here she is saying, hey man, these are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. You think Paul'd be excited she's doing that. But he is most definitely not. Well, she did this for many days. I mean, can you imagine having this? It's like their own little herald. She's running around yelling to everybody. Hey, these are the guys. And do you not think Paul might have wanted that to draw attention? But he's greatly annoyed. I don't know about you. I don't know what it takes you to get annoyed. But this woman's following them. And and it's my personal opinion. I think the reason he's so annoyed is because he hates the inconsistency of the messenger and the message. This woman is demon-possessed, and she's been doing things that have been an abomination to the Lord in speaking future to people, trying to guess their future and all these things, and here she is now speaking truth. I think just annoys Paul that if they start listening to this woman, they might start listening to all the rest of the junk that she would be laying out because she's demon-possessed. And it's an inconsistent message, and it bothers Paul. And by the way, Paul wants her to be freed from this demon possession. He really does. Anyway, he's greatly annoyed at what's happening. And so he turned and said to the spirit, that's the spirit in her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out that very hour. Wow. Now, at least a couple of interesting spiritual gifts are happening here. A word of knowledge from the Lord that the Lord's ready to cast this demon out of this girl. Certainly a discerning of spirits. Certainly. And I think a bit of a word of faith from the Lord, to have the faith to say, come out of her. And that the Lord did that. By the way, at this moment, what's really needed for this girl is to now give her heart to the Lord. Because now she's basically empty spiritually. She needs to invite the Holy Spirit in. And once the Holy Spirit comes in, he will not share you with another. I do not believe you can be demon-possessed as a believer. A house divided cannot stand, Jesus said. You're either with me or you're against me. But here it is. He casts out the demon out of her. And wouldn't you be excited and think the masters would throw a party for Paul and be excited for what he did for her? No. Verse 19, her master saw their hope of profit was gone. Oh. It's really sad what people will take advantage of for their own personal gain. Well, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city. Really? He just unpossessed a woman possessed. Is that really troubling a city? Are you kidding me? That is blessing a city. That's the greatest thing that could have happened. To see that power and then want to know more about this. Anyway, what else did they say? And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Now, there's some truth in that, because it was Roman law at that point that you weren't allowed to proselytize Romans. And that's what they're trying to do. But Paul knows, I need to listen to God more than man. I'm going to do what God tells me, not what man tells me. Well, anyway, so they're complaining to the magistrates. The multitude rose up together against him. The magistrates tore off their clothes. I think that's the clothes of Paul. I think they probably brought them to the point of almost being naked. And they commanded them to be beaten with rods. They were beating them. And you look at this and go, again, what would I do for the furtherance of the gospel? How far will I go for my Lord? I think this is one of the multiple beatings that Paul described. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul described some of his wonderful joys of serving the Lord. He says, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was in the deep. There's other things he said, but he said at least those. And yet we never see Paul say, Lord, you're not worth it. The beatings are not worth it. The stoning at Lystra, you're not worth it. He never said that. In fact, he just drove further into the things of the Lord. He's excited about the things of the Lord. He knew the Lord had him here. He knew he was doing a great work. And so they beat them. They laid many stripes on them. This would have been very painful. And then the jailer had them keep them securely. In fact, having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Now, please, please try to imagine the scene. These stocks are believed to have been put up in a way Well, actually, let me read you a description out of the Unger's Bible Dictionary. It says, it was a wooden frame in which the feet, hands, and neck of a person were so fastened that his body was held in a bent position. Now, think about how painful that would get over time. And he's just been beaten. Likely his back is bleeding and severely bruised. And now he's being held in stocks in a very compromised position, very uncomfortable. And you think, let me give you one other description. Make sure we get this. These stocks had more than two holes for the legs, which could be forced wide apart in such a way as to cause the utmost discomfort and cramping pain after he'd been beaten. And can you imagine the itching going on in his back with the blood and the pain and the everything from the beating? This is now I ask us, and this really, really does challenge me. Would you be mad at the Lord at this point? Lord, I'm serving you. I know I'm dead center in your will. How in the world could this be happening? And if you think you come to the Lord and it's this utopia, it will be when we get to heaven, but not until then. And is the Lord worth it? Because I'm telling you, he's worth it. Paul knows he's worth it. And I ask, what would you do in that situation? You're bent over, you're in pain, you're probably itching like crazy, you just want some relief from somebody, and what do? You're sitting in jail. And let's look at what Paul does. At midnight, Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns to God. Oh, okay, I hope that exhorts your heart. It does mine. Would I have been wimping over in the corner? Lord, why are you doing this to me? I didn't deserve it. I didn't ask for this. And you know, had Paul done that, the entire rest of this scene here would not have happened. He would not have saved this man. I would argue he would not have saved this jailer, been a part of it. The Lord did the saving. You know what I mean? But he's rejoicing. Notice on top of the jailer, the prisoners were listening to them. They're probably in there. What do prisoners usually do? They're always coming up with their excuses. Why? I'm not the one to blame. I'm not the this. I'm not. They need to let me go. Nope. They're not doing that. In fact, they're actually praising the Lord. And that looks so different to these prisoners. They're listening to these guys, praying and singing hymns. Well, what happened? Then the Lord supernaturally responded to their worship and praise. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened. Everyone's chains were loosed. Can you imagine? It's dark in there. The chains are loosed. Now this poor keeper of the prison, he's the keeper of the prison, and he, awaking from sleep, seeing the prison doors open. Now, I think it was quite light in there. They're going to have to bring a light to him in a moment. He's supposing the prisoner had fled. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself. You may think this is an overreaction, but you have to know under Roman law, if you lose a prisoner, whatever their sentence was, is the guy holding him, the guard, you assume their sentence. He thinks the entire prison is emptied. He's going, I'm going to suffer a severely painful death. I'm going to get it over with right now. I'm going to save myself. So he pulls out his sword. He's ready to do himself in. And guess what? Here's Paul in tremendous pain, but he's been loosed. I can't imagine how long it took him to stand up. As I get older, I just think, how was that standing up? What would that feel like? And what's the first thought on his mind? Paul's not even thinking of himself. He's so Christ-centered in his thinking. He's so other-centered. He calls with a loud voice, do yourself no harm. We are all here. Now, get this. We're all here. What do you mean all? Including all these unsaved prisoners. How did God so mightily impact these people that even the unsaved prisoners didn't bolt out of there? I think this is astonishing, and the power of the gospel, I think, is revealed here. Even they wanted to hear the rest of the story. So I think they stayed on purpose. They can't believe the power this man is demonstrating because he's what he's willing to do for the Lord. Well, he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He's now effectively begging them for help. And he's trembling before them, and he brought them out and said, who even... This question is amazing. Verse, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, have you ever read this and asked yourself, how did you know to ask that question? Have you ever thought about that? How did he know to say, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Do you not think some of his prayers and singing spoke about the glory of Jesus and what he's done for us? The glories of the gospel? God's faithfulness to provide a savior to the world? I have to believe it was included in that. And this guy is so touched by the scene, he runs in. I was about to kill myself, and now I'm begging you to tell me how can I be saved. And look at the beautiful response. You don't need a 50-minute dissertation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's it. That's how a person gets saved. No works. You just believe. Oh, by the way, you and your household. Now, his whole household, for sure, independently has to make a decision for Christ. But I think this is a word of knowledge from the Lord. His whole family is ready to hear his dad tell the story and get saved. And you and your whole household. Because there are no grandchildren in Christ, right? Everyone is a child of Christ. If you need to get saved and you become a direct child or really bride of Christ. So what happened? They spoke the word of the Lord to him, notice, and to all who were in his house. Because his witness was so good and so righteous and so full of integrity, the man invites him to his house, the jailer, and he preaches the gospel to his house. And again I ask, would any of this have been possible if Paul had been whining and moaning and mad at the Lord for putting him in this situation? He is thrilled with what the Lord's doing here. I tend to like to think Paul forgot about the pain at least for a while, as he is thoroughly rejoicing at the salvation of this man in his home. And then the man actually serves Paul. He took him the same hour of the night, them, washed their stripes. Paul wasn't the only one beaten, and immediately he and all of his family were baptized. His whole family did end up believing, all because of Paul's faithfulness. And when he brought them into the house, he set food, and then he fed them, and he rejoiced having believed in God with all. There it is, verse 34, his whole family believed. They weren't saved because of the dad's relationship. No child's ever saved because of dad's relationship. If you're here today and you're living off your parents' relationship, you're not saved. You need to get saved personally and walk with the Lord yourself. You need to make that decision on your own. And so you just look at this. What is your attitude? What is my attitude? And the world's going to get more and more violent towards Christians. That's just the way it is. I do believe we're close to the rapture. I do believe that the warfare is going to get worse. The tension is going to get worse. Am I willing to put up with whatever? Because the day we die, your problems are over. For eternity, you're going to be rejoicing with the Lord. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering. Are we willing to put up with this for the Lord? Well, as it ends, it's an interesting ending. Because the magistrates want this whole problem of Paul to quietly disappear. And so notice what they did. When it was day, the magistrate sent the officer and said, let these men go. They'd kind of gotten rid of the hullabaloo of the night before. They just wanted them to just quietly disappear. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent you and said, now therefore depart and go in peace. And this might seem as an inconsistency. Is Paul mad? Well, Paul said they've beaten us openly. Uncondemned Romans, those are the key words, uncondemned Romans, because under Roman law, no Roman citizen was ever allowed to be beaten or imprisoned without a trial. What they did here was serious business against Roman law, what they did to Paul. But they just thought he was some Jewish man that's belligerent and preaching these words he shouldn't have preached, and he just thought he could do whatever he wanted to with him. And they've thrown us into prison, and now they want to put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. You go, wow. And it's interesting, is it not? I think it's appropriate to ask, why did Paul press on this particular issue? It is my opinion for one simple reason. This is a young church. People are now getting saved in the city of Philippi. And if these magistrates think the moment somebody preaches the Lord, they can just throw them into prison, Paul wanted to end that. Just because we love the Lord doesn't mean we're not Romans and don't have rights. And so I think that's the single reason he stood up for this moment, to protect. I think he did this thoroughly thinking of others, the brand new believers in Philippi, so that the magistrates would think twice at least next time they're ready to throw somebody in prison and beat them without finding out some facts. And so I think that's why he pressed them. And so the officers told the words to the magistrates. They were afraid. Yeah, nobody under Roman law could do this without a proper trial. So I don't think this is Paul whining. I don't think it's moaning. I don't think it's him upset. He's protecting this fledgling church. And they came and pleaded with them. By the time it's done, Paul's got the magistrates pleading. Please just quietly go away. Please. Don't tell anybody. Would you please just leave? And they asked him to depart from the city. And they left. Isn't this interesting? Even after the beating, He didn't stay in a formal protest. That would have kept him from more gospel preaching. That would have distracted him. And so they went out of prison, they entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them, and they departed. That's fine with me. I made my point. I'm here to protect the brethren. And so as we close today, I think you can see in all of these situations just the great challenge. We can look at lots of application. I really think the Lord just wanted me to just drive home this one point today. What is your attitude towards the Lord? Is He worth your life? Is He worth your discomfort? I've said it before, I'll say it again. God is always more concerned with your character than He is your comfort. Always. And He'll keep being that. Are we willing to put up with anything for Him? He's worth it. He's a good God. But He'll use your discomfort to get the attention of those that are lost. And He did a great job here with several people getting saved. We've got Lydia getting saved and her whole household. The Philippian jailer and his whole household. And the church is growing. Praise the Lord. Let me close in prayer and we'll get to worship the Lord. Father, thank You for Your word. Lord, I really do believe, and I'm not here to in any way bash us in the Western church, Lord, but we really are big into our comforts. And when I look at the Apostle Paul, he so convicts me. Am I willing to go anywhere, do anything, let the Holy Spirit direct me? The Holy Spirit directed them to this very place they were so severely beaten that people can be saved. Because You care about our eternity so much more. Now, Lord, would You help us, every one of us in this room, have an eternal perspective and care about the salvation of people way more than our comfort and what's out of our comfort zone. And would You give us the courage, the faith, the joy to step out and keep speaking for You, because You are worth it. You're amazing. So we love You today, Lord. We praise You and we thank You that when we need an attitude adjustment, Your word is faithful to do it and to open us up to the greatness of what You want to do with our lives. And then You're actually going to reward us for this work that we do for You. So we thank You, Lord. We praise You today. And we praise You for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.